This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Thanks, Jason. Right now, too, you should have some ushers that are handing out some index cards, and everybody needs to get one. Before I explain what that's going to be for, as you're waiting to get those, we are starting a new sermon series called Resurrected Life. And looking at, since we've just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as Joe's already alluded to, every Sunday we are celebrating the truths of his resurrection power, I thought it'd be particularly helpful if we really practically looked at, all right, so what? The fact that he rose from the dead, what difference does it make in very real, practical areas of our life? And so if you look inside your bulletin, you'll see a bunch of lists of things from marriage, parenting, finances, health, work, rest. Those are just the ones I can think of off the top of my head. In the weeks ahead, I want to encourage you to continue to come each week and be thinking about how am I going to make this relevant? What difference does it make? Well, we're going to look at that each week. And starting off this week on marriage specifically. So I think everybody's got a card. Your seat should have had a pen in it. What I want you to write down, and sorry if you're not married, this is not as relevant for you as it is for those that are. But nevertheless, pay close attention this morning because many of you, most of you, statistically, will get married. Some of you might be much closer to that than some others that are sitting in the room. But being aware of this and being thinking about this is nevertheless important because we're going to see that it also gives us a picture, the structure of marriage. That's something very important, our relationship with Jesus Christ. So right now, if you're out there, specifically if you're married, engaged, that would work real great. Anybody can fill it out, though. Write down something you'd want to change about your marriage right now. Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, you might want to write really small. Okay, carefully. If you're engaged or you're moving to that age, what is something you'd like to be true about your marriage? You can write that down. Now, for those that are real young, like some of our students here, you might just think, what are some of your things that you hope will be true about your marriage one day? But if you are married, what is something you'd like to see changed? Just jot down a couple things. It can be encrypted. Only, you know, as long as you know what it's referring to, that's fine. Greg, keep your eyes on your own paper. He's cheating. I know he's not even writing down anything on his. Anyway, so we'll refer to that a little bit here later. One of the things, if you're watching the news this past week that I thought was interesting, though, about marriage, is that in Bloomington, Minnesota, there was a bunch of people, and I think I have a picture, a bunch of people that got married on a roller coaster. They took their vows in the station. As soon as they said, I do, the roller coaster headed off. Now, that's a lot of fun. You know, that probably is not the way most the women I know have dreamed about their marriages being. Aaron, is this the plan? As our engaged lady in the audience. She said yes. So, but whether or not that is the specific plan, let me tell you this. When you do get married, everybody here will vouch for it. In many ways, it is like a roller coaster, is it not? Whether it's the exhilaration of going down a hill, whether it's the scary anticipation of a hill coming up, it can be exciting, it can be breathtaking, it can be nauseating, it can be unpredictable. There's twists, there's turns, there's the wind blowing through your hair. There's also hairpin turns in life and in marriage. It is a wonderful and a scary thing all at the same time. And I want to challenge you here this morning. There are two blueprints that you can follow for marriage and for life. Look at one design. The first blueprint, you can take, like my kids do often, take a bunch of different Legos and you can create something that looks like a car. And that's not a bad job there. That looks like one of many I've seen over the years in my household. Or you can follow the blueprint that came with it and make something like this. The question is, which do you want to drive? And your marriage will either follow your own made-up design that sort of works, that kind of looks functional, or you can follow a design that came with the box and create something that I bet you'd rather drive down the road. So I want you to think about that this morning. Let's test drive God's design this morning and see how Christ resurrects marriage. Reading from Ephesians 5, 31 and 33 through 33. I think it's printed in your bulletin. It'll be on the screen as well. Hear God's word. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is God's holy and inspired word. Three things I want you to take home here today, and they're in your outline if you are following along in your bulletin there. Number one, something must unite. Something must unite. Verse 31 said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh." But verse 32 says, the Apostle Paul is specifically talking about Christ and the church primarily. A husband and a wife are united in Christ, just as Christ is united to his church. In fact, one is the image and one is the reflection. But I bet if you're not careful, you have gotten the two perhaps confused to think that marriage here on earth is really the image and the relationship between God and his church is really this reflection up in heaven. And it is exactly the opposite according to God. In fact, let me debunk a myth here, that because Jesus himself answers this when some were asking him, you know, what if you're married several times here on earth? Who will you be married to in heaven? You know, if you've had 6, 7 wives here on earth because they've all died or different things, what's going to happen? And Jesus said, you're missing it. There's no giving and taking in marriage in heaven. Now, that just shot many of your favorite movies you've seen that dream and think about after they die, spending eternity in heaven married. Oh, there is a marriage in heaven, don't get me wrong. And don't mistake it, that you will see your spouse if they're a follower of Jesus Christ in heaven. But God is saying there is something far more important that's happening in heaven. There is one marriage that is the image, ultimately. So much so that we won't know marriage in the same traditional sense that we have here on earth. It will still be great. It will still be wonderful. You won't want to leave the new heavens and the new earth ever. It'll be amazing. But it will be different if you think marriage on earth between a husband and a wife is the image rather than reflection. I mean, let's just look at this picture here. This is Mount McKinley. I had the chance to go there. It's in Alaska. I believe it's the tallest official mountain in the United States of America there. But if you were to just cut off the top part of this picture and just focus on the bottom, that's still pretty amazing too. But it's not the same thing as the image. There's some distortion. The color is not as vivid. The point of a reflection is that it's supposed to be enhancing the image. I mean, without the reflection, this picture wouldn't be quite as magnificent either. Both together are amazing. But as soon as you see the reflection, it should draw you to the image. And God is saying, when you see marriage here on earth the way he's designed it, it should make your eyes look up. Is your marriage that way? If you're not married, do you want your marriage to be that way? Do you dream of it being that way? A good reflection enhances the focus on the image. And a good husband-wife marriage will enhance the focus on Jesus Christ and his relationship to his church. So beginning for God's blueprint for marriage starts in our understanding of what being united with Christ is and what that means. Because Jesus says that's the primary way to understand marriage. So I want to do something here to start off, especially to start off this whole series. Because we're going to be talking about, all right, resurrecting. What does the resurrection of Christ have to do with all the areas of our life? So I have to spend a little bit of time this first week unpacking to that a little bit. So I've also put on the back side of your bulletin Romans 6:4-14. An alternate text here, but a text that explains what's the big deal about the resurrection. Now, we obviously know that, hey, if Jesus is our leader, our king, if he dies and he doesn't rise from the dead, you have no more king. So it's obvious, okay, well, the resurrection means the king's alive again. Our follower, our leader is alive. We need him alive. But Jesus and the Bible say it's far more than that. There is something that's supposed to happen in you that the resurrection was absolutely critical for. And we're going to look at that. So let me read Romans 6:4-14. And you can follow along in your Bible or on the outline or on the screen. God says this, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him," meaning Jesus, "through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Right here in this passage, we learn what is so important about the resurrection and how it entails to us. Two important things. One, we're united in his death. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to be your way of having access to God's presence and to eternal life in heaven, and you're following his word, then you must understand, one, you're united in his death. Your old self has been crucified, according to this text. Meaning all that you've earned wrath from God, because whether it's been just in simple disobedience, doing things he's told you not to do, or not doing the things he's told you to do, if it's not either one of those categories, it's been at the very least self-righteousness. And at the very most, self-righteousness. And every other false religion falls in that category that has tried to make its way of earning its way to heaven. And it's condemnable to death, is what God says. And all it took was one bite of a forbidden fruit that had Adam and Eve cast out of the garden forever. And that has held all of us born into this sinful nature. Well, we're united in his death means that our old self, this sinful nature, is crucified with Christ. We're no longer sin. No, I'm sorry, we're no longer slaves to sin or under the curse. That we are dying to an old way of thinking and being. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you're trusting in him and you are understanding that there is something sinful about who you are and what's going on in your life, and that you are choosing now to die to that. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. He's constantly putting to death the evil desires of his heart, the sinful way. And that's what God's calling us to do as well. But then he also goes on to say a second thing. He says, you're not just united in his death, you're united in his resurrected life. There's a new self that's resurrected inside of you. It's birthed by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, it's like being born again, Jesus said. And he clarified, no, it's not going back into your mother's womb and everything else like that. But there's something that wasn't there that's now there by the Spirit. And the best way Jesus could say, it's like you're born brand new again. Empowered to live righteously under God's blessing, not under the curse anymore. You're living to a new way of thinking and being. That's the mystery of being united with Christ. Is that it's not just, oh, we're taking on some paradigm of belief. Okay, some religious form of thought, which you could be Islam and Hindu or Buddhist or whatever else, and Christianity is just one choice. No, Christianity is you're united with Christ. You're identifying with him in his death and understanding that there is a part of who you are in and of yourself that must die with Christ on the cross in order that, like 3 days later, a part of Christ was resurrected, that his spirit will come and resurrect something new inside of you, a new way of thinking. Again, flipping that idea of what's the image and what's the reflection, understanding that the image is Christ and his church. Christ left his Father above to cleave to his bride. Remember how this verse starts off with just simply quoting from Genesis? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. It would also be true to say, for this reason, Jesus left heaven and his Father so that he could be united with his wife, his church, the bride. And it first led to his death as he came to earth. He had to die. And that brings us to the second point this morning. Yes, one, something must unite. But number two, something must die. Something must die. Question is, what? What must die? I mean, Romans 6 tells us it's this sinful nature. It's this being enslaved to sin, enslaved to doing things the way you naturally think is the right way of doing it. But what exactly is that? It's a lie. Lies you believe is what God is saying must die. I mean, think about it where it began in the Garden of Eden. It began with Adam and Eve. And what was the very first temptation? It was given through a lie. Did God really say, Eve, that you'd really die if you ate of the fruit? Of course, the right answer was yes. But he put that little seed of doubt, didn't he? And then came the full lie. Oh, you certainly won't die. God knows you'll be like him if you do it. God's holding back on you. It began with a lie. Jesus himself, when he's talking about the enemy, Satan himself, Jesus calls him what? The father of lies. Do you see why it's so important that Jesus identifies himself and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Because lies are what must be put to death. How? The best way to put a lie to death is to expose it for what it is. To see that it's a lie. To identify it as a lie. As soon as you identify something as a lie, you allow yourself to stop feeding it. To stop giving it what it needs to grow and to thrive in your life. And like a hamster in my house, if you stop feeding it, it will die. Some have gotten close. None of them actually have, fortunately. Some of our fish, not so good. If you quit feeding something, if you quit giving something what it needs to survive, it will die. And what a lie needs to survive is to be left alone and not exposed for what it is. So how do you die to that? You must identify it as a lie. I mean, most of us believe that when lies are exposed, you'll see the fall of things like German Nazi regime of last century. Most of us believe that if a lie is exposed, you'll see the fall of things like a communist country like the USSR a few decades ago. Most of us believe today that when lies are exposed, you'll see the fall of a terrorist order called Al-Qaeda. So we see and believe that if the truth can be exposed, if the lies can be exposed for what they are, you'll see that happen. We've seen, history has shown that those things have happened for it. And just like it will there, history will show as well too. Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The lies will be exposed. But Jesus has come to expose those now for us. Exposing a lie takes away its power and it kills it. Well, let's get real specific now. What must die in marriage? All right, what are the lies in marriage that are being thrown out there that we must die to? And I'm going to start with you husbands, because husbands, God starts with you as the head of your household. So we should start with you as well, too. What must die in marriage? Number one, for husbands, husbands are to die to loving themselves more than their wife. Husbands, if you're out there taking notes, this is the time you should write that down. Wife, it's okay to nudge them. Husbands are to die to loving themselves more than their wife. Verse 33 said, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. If that's the truth, what's the lie? The lie is, you don't really have to do that. You don't really have to love your wife more than yourself. That's the lie. That's what you must die to as well. Well, first step to do that, acknowledge it as sin. Acknowledge it that it's wrong. And we can't go any further this morning, husbands or future husbands, if you don't admit right now that according to the Word of God, it is wrong. It is sin. It is condemnable. It is worth sending somebody to eternity in hell for disobeying God and not loving their wife more than themselves. So step two, stop feeding the lies. Start calling them lies. Let me expose two of the very most common lies here. First one is this. Next slide. If I love my wife more than myself, then my needs won't be met. And like this top of a wedding cake demonstrates here, there's a picture, an image, that if I really do that, I'm going to become her slave. And my needs won't be met. Remember the old television sets? This will show my age, but for some of you that you know, all had the knobs. Your televisions had knobs. You know, remote controls really weren't even out yet. You had knobs. You had nice VHF stations where it was click, click, click. But you had UHF knob as well too, which I remember was more just like turn. You had to dial in the UHF channels. Okay, and the knobs kind of would turn really kind of funny, like, because you had to get really precise to get it to come in really clear. And in with these lies, you're dialing in to truths and dialing out of some other truths. You're dialing into lies and you're dialing out of lies. And as you think about that, when you have this lie before you, your focus is that, oh, I should be dialing into my wife, but to meet my needs, I won't. You have the sense, oh, I should be dialing into to my wife, but to meet her needs, to meet my needs rather, I'm not. It's the belief that loving my wife is a threat to my needs if I love her the way that God's told me to do that. God says that's a lie that must die. Well, the second lie is similar but different all at the same time. Look at this one. Next slide. At the bottom. I need my wife's approval or satisfaction with my performance to have my needs met. So I will try to, quote, love her. Very different lie, but there's some similarities as well, too. From going from, hey, you know, if I love her, my needs aren't going to be met, to going to, ooh, I'm going to make loving her meeting my needs as your approach. The focus is on this, is that I should be dialing into my wife, so to meet my needs, I will. You see the distortion there? I'm supposed to be meeting her needs. I'm supposed to be loving her more than myself. So in order to love me, I love her. That's the way that one works. The belief is loving my wife will meet my needs behind this. Well, the type of husband for the first lie, the type of husband on the first one there is one that looks domineering, controlling. Maybe he's often harsh with their wives. Well, the type of husband who believes the second lie there is one that looks passive, catering, and constantly acquiescing to their wife. Both are lies. Both are distortions. And these lies must die. We'll look at the truth for husbands in a second here for that. But I know for me, as I look at this and I'm honest, when one of these two lies, men, if you're married, kind of rules in your heart. Now you might, you know, go back and forth a little bit and fluctuate from time to time, but I bet one of these hits home more. And for me, it's the bottom one, if I'm honest. I mean, if we were to ask Laura right now, she would say, oh, yeah. Okay, it's this idea, and it's so distorted because you can look like you're doing things, the right things, for all the wrong reasons. And after a while, it doesn't take too many years of marriage before your wife can sniff it out. And can see it and know it when it's coming quicker than you can. And the people that are sniffing out the top one first are probably your good friends. Who look at you and think, man, I can't believe you talk to your wife that way. Oh, your wife's gotten used to it, but they can't understand it. They sniff it out. But both of these are dangerous. They're lies that need to die. Well, let's look at the wife. What needs to die for wives? Well, next slide. Wives are to die to disregarding their husband's headship. Wives are to die to disregarding their husband's headship. Verse 33 says, however, each one of you must also love his wife if he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. Earlier in that same passage, I didn't stick it in there because of space in the bulletin, but just a few verses before that, verses 22 through 23, God says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, that's not politically correct. There's probably already been a little bit of bristling, perhaps, in the room because of that. But what do you want to drive? Your creation of a car or God's blueprint for marriage? Step one is acknowledging that this is sin, that this is wrong, according to God. And step two is stop feeding this lie. Stop feeding it. How does this take shape for ladies, for wives? Well, the first one is this. If I submit to my husband, he will abuse his power and or ignore me, and my needs will go unmet. Next slide. And there's what we're afraid of. He's going to be in charge, and look at me, I'm going to get stuck doing his grunt work. That's kind of the picture we have with that. This focus says, I should be dialing into my husband, but to be sure my needs are met, I won't. I know I'm supposed to be kind of dialing in and focusing on respecting him, but if I do, my needs won't get met, so can't do it. If I can't trust that will happen. The belief is that respecting my husband is a threat to my needs. These type of wives look challenging, domineering, and are clearly calling the shots in the marriage relationship. The lie must die, according to God. Well, there's a second type of lie that, similar to the man's, for the woman is this. I need my husband's approval or satisfaction with my performance to have my needs met, so I will try to respect him. But again, it's that distorted, it's that twisted way of coming in and deferring and being there for your husband as a way really just to meet your needs. And it's sniffed out over time by the husband. It's not really respect. And he knows it probably sooner than you do. These wives look invisible, defeated, and have no voice of life in their marriages. The focus is, I should be dialing into my husband, so to meet my needs, I will. And the belief is, respecting my husband will meet my needs. A lie that must die. If you're a wife, one of these two, like the men, for them, one of these two probably dominates you in your relationship. You know which one it is. Your husband probably can help you if you don't know which one it is. But identify it as a lie. When these lies are put to death through faith in Christ, then something is given power to live. And that takes us to our third and last point. Yes, something must unite. Number two, something must die. So that number three, something must rise. What is it that rises when lies are killed? Truth. Truth is given room to rise. To believe in. Jesus said in John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The lie kept you enslaved, but the truth sets you free. How? Just like you expose the lie, how you believe the truth. You embrace the truth. And you feed it. You trust in it. So let's look specifically how we can do that. Number one, we start with husbands. We'll go back to husbands. Husbands must love their wives like Christ loves them. Simple as that. So a couple of practical steps. Step one, husbands, study how Christ loves you. Become a student of his love for you. Realize and remember that he loves you with an everlasting love. Remember that he loves you unconditionally. No matter how you are, no matter how you act, on your worst day, he still loves you. Realize that he loved you when you were still an enemy, according to the scriptures. Realize he loved you by laying down his life for you. While you were either like Peter denying him, or like the rest, off hiding out somewhere. Remember, he loves you as a perfect father in heaven. The truth must rise. Well, don't just study how Christ loves you, husbands, but rest in his love. And in that, love your wife. Resting in his love, love your wife. Next slide. Christ's love for me more than meets my needs and satisfies the deepest longings of my heart. Let me say that again. That's the truth to sink your teeth into. Christ's love for me more than meets my needs and satisfies the deepest longings of my heart. He has given me everything I need in Christ so that I lack nothing. Matthew 10:8. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. As you have freely received my love, freely give it. Care for your bride the same way Christ cares for his bride. Again, earlier in this passage in Ephesians, he says this to husbands. He says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how Christ loves his church. Husbands, that's how we're to love our wives. The focus in this is that we're dialing into Christ. You're working that knob and you're getting yourself and you're getting your spouse out of the way and you're dialing into Jesus Christ. And the belief is that Christ meets all my needs completely and fully. I don't need to go anywhere else. This is a radical difference. With the holy neglect of your heart, you tune out your wife to tune into Christ, who is your heavenly husband, men. And that's where the power begins to something new to be resurrected. And that sets you free to love your wife as Christ loved the church by becoming a student of his love for you and resting in his love. The belief, core belief, is Christ meets all my needs completely and fully. That truth must rise. Well, let's talk about the wives. Wives, how does this work for you? The truth that must rise is wives must respect the headship of their husband like they do the headship of Christ. That's what God says. Step one, how? Study how the church submits to Christ. Study that. What does the church do? The church trusts God's or Christ's leadership. The church trusts in Christ's protection. The church trusts in Christ's provision. The church looks to honor Christ. The church looks to align themselves with the mission of Christ. The truth must rise. So don't just study, though, how the church submits to Christ, but rest, number two, in Christ's headship over you. And respect your husband out of that. Resting in Christ's headship, respect your husband. Christ's love and headship over me more than meets my needs and satisfies the deepest longings of my heart. That's the truth you got to sink your teeth into, wives. Christ's love and headship over me more than meets my needs and satisfies the deepest longings of my heart. Remind yourself, Romans 8:32, where it says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That doesn't mean everything you simply dream up that you want. It means that if Christ would go to such extent to die on the cross for you, God would give his own son for you to do that. There is nothing else that you need that's important that he won't also give you. So it's dialing out yourself and your husband, wives, and it's dialing into Christ and looking to him as the only perfect husband you'll ever have in life and where all your deepest needs are met first. That truth must rise. And how do we do this? We walk in the Spirit, according, you know, to the Bible. How many of you ever competed as a kid? Some of you kids are maybe still doing stuff like this, but even as adults or a family, you know, reunion type thing, you do these games and stuff. Anybody ever done the three-legged race? Raise your hand. All right, some of you need to get out more often, and we need to maybe at our picnic there, somebody can take off their belt. This afternoon, we can get some three-legged race happening here. But we're told in Galatians 5:24-25, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. There's the death part. And since we live by the Spirit, there's the life part, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you've ever done the three-legged race, you know it takes some coordination. You've got to put your arms around each other. You've got to get your steps in sync with one another. You have got to function as one. And of course, one really has to be the lead. And it's the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit is how this truth rises. You live with a new understanding that Christ is your primary and he's your perfect spouse. So in conclusion here this morning, you won't know the resurrection power of Christ in your marriage until you're willing to allow his power to put to death your sinful nature. If you're wanting the promises and the blessings of a wonderful marriage that God does make and say is true and it can happen, if you're not willing to do the death part and dying to the lies, you're never going to experience the reality of the blessings and the truth. You're going to have to do that. Remember that card I had everybody take one of? Hopefully you left one side blank. And if you didn't, that's still okay. But on the blank side, if you take this seriously, you don't have to do this physically, but at least in your heart, if you take this seriously, there's only two letters that need to happen on the backside of what really needs to change to resurrect your marriage. The letter M and the letter E. If that is what you offer to him this morning and say, God, change me, then you're prepared and you're ready to experience the resurrection of Christ and his power working in your life. And I bet there's a bunch of things on the other side that might have a whole lot to do with what the other person's problem is or their faults are, that God's going to say, you know what, that's not where we begin. We begin with the me side. We begin with you. What lies are you believing? What truth are you sinking your teeth into this morning? Let our communion time here be a place for you to put this into practice as you come to him and repent. Spend time with Christ daily. If you think you're going to be able to live in your marriage and just be able to make this stuff happen, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to spend time in God's Word on a regular basis. You're going to have to spend time praying with that. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you a couple books that have been meaningful to me in marriage over the past is one, Each for the Other by Brian Chappell. You can find that in most bookstores. Another one is The Marriage Builder by Larry Crabb. That's been around for a long time, but it's stood the test of time as well, too. Just a couple of resources you might do as well. Counseling. Seriously, counseling can be a wonderful tool that I encourage that some of you might want to think about and pursue with that. Maybe even meeting with some other couples that have been around, been married for a long time. You're just like thinking, how have they done it? What's the secret? You know, we got like Fred and Pat here. Fred and Pat, who've been married, how long did you tell me? 47? Does this stuff work? Is this stuff true? Yeah. Archers, how about you guys? What was it, 36?
38.
Is this stuff, will this stuff work? I got a thumbs up from Mary Alice. John's thinking about it. Russ, you guys are married, how many? 36? Does this stuff work? There's just three couples here right now that are 30 to 40 years on it. You know, I'm only year 18 on this whole stuff, and my Lego looks a little bit more like the first picture than the second picture in marriage and so often. But I'm looking for the blueprint. I'm trying to follow the blueprint. You know, we have our Debbie Houghton, one of our own counselors here on staff that you could talk to about that. That's something that's of interest. And then lastly here, and I want to close with a video on this. This is one other tool that you could use. It's called the Family Life Conference. Some of you have been to it. Laura and I have been to about two or three of these over the year. There are brochures on that back welcome table that will be there for you to grab. But I want you to watch a short little testimony from that and consider, is this a tool that God might use to help us refocus on what it means to follow the truth of God's word in marriage? So watch this, and then Joe will come up and we'll continue in worship.